following is a recording of a sermon given at All Saints Lutheran Church in Ottawa, Canada. For additional messages and more information, visit allsaintslutheran.ca.
We're continuing our series in the short letter to the Colossians. My goal is to focus on the first seven verses in chapter 2. The scripture reading was a little bit longer than that because I feel it's so important for us to have context, because this is a letter. It should be read as a letter, and we don't have the time to read all four chapters each week, but I do encourage you, if you haven't yet, to read the book of Colossians during this time of this series over these couple of months. I would especially encourage you to read it all the way through. If you do it more than once, even better. It doesn't take that long to read all four chapters. One of the reasons for choosing, Alf, could you go back in the slide? You should be able to bring up the message. Should be a slide for that. There we go. Isn't that nice? Try to pick something that captures the essence of the message each week. And one of the things that's wrong, that's weak about this image, is that whatever treasure is in that treasure box is nothing compared to what we have in Jesus and what he has put at our disposal. It's easy to say those words, and it's easy to become cynical, kind of been there, done that. We sing the songs, we pray the prayers, we read the scriptures, and over time, we find ourselves slipping away from the reality that is ours in God through Jesus. And my prayer is that during this series, we will reconnect or connect for the first time with a reality that is beyond anything that we could comprehend. I grew up with the desire to win the lottery. My mother was brought up. Her dad taught her, you can't win without a ticket. And I remember sitting in front of the TV. We were on welfare at the time, just me and my mother living in Montreal. I had the bedroom, she had the living room where her bed was. And that's where the TV was. And sometimes I'd watch while she'd be sleeping in the bed. And I remember Lotto Canada, the lottery that was made to help fund the 1976 Olympics. $10 tickets. That's $10 in 1976. That's a lot of money. And I think it was $1 million prize, probably the first kind of lottery like that in Canada. And I could go on a longer tangent because I've researched government-sponsored lotteries in this country. But I remember myself sitting there with ticket in hand, not praying because I didn't know God. I talked to the kids earlier about, do we understand how prayer works? Well, I didn't pray, didn't believe in God, believed in money, believed in lotteries, and wishing on whatever I could wish on, that all of our problems would be solved if we'd win $1 million. And I don't believe in lotteries anymore, and I do believe in God, but sometimes I do believe in money more than I should, and think if only we had this much, if only we had more, then all sorts of problems would be solved. And I've met a few other people who think that.
Not here.
Yeah, no. Yeah, because we're really good at the denial thing. But where's our treasure? And it's so easy to gather in a meeting like this and go, yeah, the treasure's in God. But I wonder. And I've been on a journey. I've called this journey in Colossians. I've been on my own journey in Colossians since January. The Lord last summer encouraged me to spend more time in his word, more concerted time in his word. And I did that with Philippians for a couple of months. And then I turned to Colossians. And as I said, it's been since January. And I still don't have the words to fully describe what I've been discovering in the pages of this short book. There is so much more for us than we are appropriating, than we are discovering, than we are experiencing. And my hope and prayer this morning is that we would get an inkling. Just if we only had an inkling of what we have in Jesus, we would be accessing far more riches than we have up till now. So I mentioned this is a community, a Christian community in this town of Colossae, that's in the region of what is now Turkey. Paul had never met this congregation. He had learned of it through this man by the name of Epaphras, who was with them, possibly in prison with him. Paul was writing this from prison. And he had a burden for this community that he'd never met. And he seemed to have some particular concerns that they would easily be distracted or they would slip away from the reality that they had experienced in Jesus. He knew from Epaphras that they had really come to know the Lord, but there were pressures in their midst. There was false teaching in their midst, and Paul was concerned that they would be led astray. And it seems that the essence of the false teaching had to do with them being told that if only you would do this, and if only you would do that, then you would really know God and truth and reality and have power in your life. But Paul knew that these formulas and techniques would actually rob them of the treasure and not give it to them. And it was so important for Paul to teach them how to stay truly connected to this great truth and reality and treasure that we have in Jesus. I do want to go back briefly to some verses at the end of chapter 1 to get context, and also we didn't fully deal with them last time. In verse 25, Paul mentions this thing called mystery, and I've talked about this before some months ago. It's worth being reminded. Paul uses this term mystery, and it's possible it was one of those kind of terms that would catch the audience because they might have been into mystery. There was emerging a philosophy that was in its early stages called Gnosticism that would become a full-blown complex philosophy in the second and third centuries that would have a great negative effect upon the church. In fact, I believe that it's probably the prevalent heresy, wrong teaching that in the church today, especially in the Western world, that we've been greatly influenced, not by it technically. I don't think people, that many Christians, are taking books out of the library or downloading books on Gnosticism, but Gnosticism has found its way into the fabric of Western Christian thought. And so even now, people love to learn things that you really can't find in the scriptures yourself. I remember years ago, I was taking a course, a summer course at Regent College in Vancouver. It was on how to understand the church. And I was very uncomfortable with some of the things that the professor was teaching. And you might already know this about me, maybe not. I'll ask the questions that other people aren't asking. He would say things that I didn't think was biblical. And I would put up my hand, sir, I was respectful. Why are you saying this? Where are you getting it from? And I remember after a few days, we were going to this small church in Vancouver, and one of the younger elders who I had become friends with was taking the course. It was one of the first seminary-style courses he'd ever taken. And it was during a morning break, and he had his Bible in his hand, and he came over to me and he said, "Where's he getting this stuff?" My thoughts exactly. And I've heard a lot of messages, and I've read books claiming to be biblical, and I wonder, where are they getting this stuff? I did an article that I posted some months ago. It was supposed to be satirical and good satire. I don't know if I was writing good satire, but good satire is supposed to put your finger on something real and true, but to do it in a humorous way. And I announced the publication of the Read Between the Lines Bible. And I took a passage from scripture, and I did this in a word processor, and I made big gaps between the lines. So you had lots of room to make up stuff, whatever you want. You know, the wider the lines, the better. And it seems to me that's what a lot of people do. They may not have the Read Between the Lines Bible, but it's so much of what they understand about Bible, they're not getting from the Bible. They're getting it from other places. And some of those things that we make up sometimes become part of church dogma and church tradition. It becomes part of the fabric of our understanding of Jesus. And we end up with a Jesus that isn't Jesus. It's somebody else who actually doesn't exist at all. Now, where I can err, I can get so passionate about my understanding of the truth that I could be insensitive to people. And, you know, you find people that have read a book, a Christian book, that I believe is just all sorts of things that are made up, but it might be in how they came to know the Lord. And so I want to be sensitive to even the way the Lord uses what I might think is false teaching to bring people to himself and to bless them, all at the same time trying to guide people back to a clear biblical understanding of God and who Jesus really is. Because the fact is, if we're influenced by false teaching, it sends us into directions that are not helpful or actually quite damaging and lead to bad living. And we don't glorify God by holding on to things that are not true about him. And so Paul thinks it's worth the struggle that he talks about more than once in this letter to make sure that their understanding of Jesus is thoroughly biblical, is thoroughly true. So he says in verse 25, that I became its servant according to God's commission that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery that's been hidden through the ages and generations, but has now been revealed to his saints. It's possible that Paul, in his God-given genius, used the word mystery to get their attention, because they love that sort of thing. A mystery, yes. Hidden knowledge, yes. What's he going to tell us? But the New Testament version of mystery is not hidden knowledge that only a few people have. And if only you have this knowledge, then you're going to be something amazing. The New Testament use of mystery are things that were not known in the past that have been made known for everyone to understand now. That's why I've heard of these seminars, even Christian ones, that you can go to, weekend retreats that supposedly will change your life. And you're not allowed to tell people what you're going to do there, because you have to be surprised. And I find that very manipulative, and it doesn't smack of God's truth to me. I'm speaking personally now. Because God doesn't reveal his truth in that mysterious, can't know yet sort of way. There's something about God's truth that when it comes forward, it's clear as day. A bright day after the rain, and the humidity is all left, and you could see for miles or kilometers. God's word is clear. It's not code. You don't need experts to unravel its mysteries. And we don't have to trick people to get them to come to our meetings. We could be clear. We don't have to use fancy techniques, formulas, and gimmicks to bring people to the God of all creation and to Jesus, his son. And what God has chose to make known, verse 27, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mystery of the gospel is that everyone from every nation can truly know God and have the God of the universe live inside them. That should be a big wow. That the reality of the universe, the power of the universe, the energy of the universe, God wants to take up residence in us. That's why if we're living a pitiful life, we need to be crying out to God for the reality of his life to be manifest in us. Because the problem is not on his end. We moved recently to a new house and we have a lot of things plugged into one of our kitchen counters. Charging phones, there's a toaster, there's a kettle. And sometimes certain things have to be unplugged to plug in other things. You know how this works. And there's been more than once, it's the morning, make my coffee, put the kettle on, go away. How come the water in the kettle's not getting hot? Because it's not plugged in. Where's the passion? Where's the passion of Jesus? Our God, during the children's time mentioned, when talking about electricity, lightning, we serve the God of lightning. We serve the God of earthquake. We serve the God of waves, ocean. We serve the God of lava. We serve the God of creation. Could it be that we're not plugged in? Could it be that we're plugged in, but there's something wrong with the wire? Because the problem is not on his end. And I know some incredible things have happened inside this building where God has visited. Did he stay? And if he didn't stay, why not? Have we asked that question? I've had marvelous experiences in God. Not here, because we weren't here. Elsewhere. Other cities in Canada. It's so easy for me to talk about that incredible experience I had in 1987. I can do that. Or when I came to the Lord in 1976, and I could reminisce, but I don't want to reminisce, because this is when we're dealing with God and his reality. He doesn't want us just to put up monuments that we revisit and go, remember that time? That's important. We should remember that time. We should remember that time to spur us forward, not just to reminisce about the past. And we have Messiah in us if we really know him. It's time to let him out again and not hide him away. Verse 28 of chapter 1 still, it is he whom we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone in all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil and struggle with all the energy that he powerfully inspires within me. Here's a man in prison, and he's toiling and he's struggling with all this energy to help people come into fullness in Jesus. Because that's what Christian maturity is. It's not just growing older. And I've heard people say, not here, you know, it's so easy to do when we get older. You will never know the things that I have forgotten. But what is, like, when people say that and they take pride in their past, when are they going to repent for losing what they forgot? Why isn't the riches of the past still informing our lives? And as I get older and as I lose physical capability and maybe mental capability, am I supposed to lose spiritual capability? Is that what I'm supposed to expect? Am I supposed to think that because I'm older and because I'm weaker and because I'm more constrained, that somehow the power of God should be less in my life? Francis Schaeffer, who you might remember, who was a real soldier for the Lord, many of the things we're seeing in society today where we're losing touch with truth, he predicted back in the 70s that we were going to go down this road, and people probably didn't believe him. Well, I read something about him about the end of his life. They used to take him by stretcher before he'd speak someplace, and he would get up and he'd speak, and then he'd get back on the stretcher. I heard a story about someone, and I can't remember what exactly it was they were doing, but however all the energy they had lost, they were still serving the Lord. I don't know if they were writing letters or working on Bible translation or what it was. And all they were able to do was with one finger, peck, peck, peck on a typewriter until they died. Remember, we're supposed to love the Lord our God with all our heart and all our strength and all our might and all our mind. Another thing, I've said this before, I'll say it again. We're not to love him with somebody else's strength and somebody else's mind. All we could do is love him with our strength and our mind. That's all we've got, our heart. That's what he wants. He wants us. We need to give him what we've got. We can't give him what we don't got. Forgive the bad grammar. But we could still give him what we do have, especially when it's energized by his spirit. This man who is saying these words is in chains in prison. Stinky, disgusting prison. And yet he is toiling that other people would not be led astray, but would grow into Christian maturity. This doesn't come easy, but it's worth it. Let's see how far we can get in the first seven verses of chapter 2 with the time remaining. For I want you to know, verse 1, chapter 2, I want you to know how much I'm struggling for you and for those in Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face. Let's move on, verse 2. I want their hearts to be encouraged and united in love so they may have all the riches of assured understanding and have the knowledge of God's mystery that is Christ himself. There's the word mystery again, but what's the mystery? The mystery's not a mystery. The mystery's been revealed, and it's Jesus. And he wants these people to be encouraged and united in love. Now, this expression, united in love, it sounds like, oh, I wish you all would love one another, and we did read the Lord's encouragement that we would do that in the gospel reading, that we would love one another, like he has loved us, and that's how everyone would know that we're his disciples, and we should do that. But that may not be what he's talking about here when he talks about being united in love. The united in love, probably, that Paul wants them to experience is that their hearts would be knitted together in his love. There is a connection to God and his love which God wants us to have. Any experience of Christian love and Christian unity with one another has to be based on a primary union that we have with him. We need to be connected to him. We need to have our hearts knitted to him and his love. We cannot reflect him if we are not connected to him. And remember, Paul said that the mystery is that the reality of life that we have in Jesus is that he lives inside his people, individually and corporately. And if that is not what we're experiencing, then we really have nothing. But if we do experience the knitting together with him, then we'll experience his treasure, all the riches of assured understanding, and have the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Jesus himself. For in Jesus, verse 3, he's referred to as in whom are hidden. There's that mysterious thing again that Paul might be doing on purpose because they're interested in these hidden things. In him, in Jesus, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It seems the Colossians were interested in wisdom and knowledge. Many of us are interested in wisdom and knowledge, but we think that we can get it outside of Jesus. And there's a popular thing today where there are people on YouTube and doing podcasts and writing online who seem to have great wisdom today, who are helping counterbalance some of the nonsense that is being fed to so many. But some of the wisdom that they purport to be giving to us is not derived from God. It's derived from experience. It's derived from the earth. And we'll be talking about that more as we go further, even in this chapter. What Paul refers to as the elemental principles of this world. And he's concerned that they are going to be mining treasure from the earth rather than mining that treasure in God. True wisdom and knowledge is only found in Jesus. Now, what a lot of people do when they hear that sort of thing is that they think that, okay, so I just believe in Jesus and I'm good. But Paul's saying something else here. There is real wisdom and there is real knowledge in Jesus. Christians should be the wisest and most knowledgeable people on the planet. But instead, very often we think, I've got Jesus, that's enough, I'm good, and I move on. No, we should be the ones who are informed by God to advise kings. Because we're the ones, by knowing the king, should have the insight to inform the power people of this world. It might cost us our lives to stand up and speak the truth in the society. We're the ones who should have the plans of God in knowing what to do in times of crisis. I went to see my chiropractor this past week, and I didn't realize that he had just moved into a home in Dunrobin. The river crested the day after they took possession of their house. But there's a Christian organization that has been there 24/7 helping. They've been like an army. I didn't know about this group. I had to look them up. And he was talking to some of the leaders of this group that was working so hard. They'd come from another part of Ontario and explained to him that we are here because we believe we need to do what Jesus would do. And they had a plan, they've got an organization, they've got the materials, and they're making a difference in helping people's lives in this crisis of the flooding in that area. And the fact of the matter is, the church is on the front lines all over the world making a difference as God gives the wisdom and God gives the resources to make a difference. And I wonder how much is not being done because we're not taking the time to seek the Lord as to what he's calling us to do. Because if we did, he would give us his plans. He would give us wisdom. He would give us knowledge to do the things that need to be done in this day. He would give us the creativity that this place would be a lighthouse in the darkness. If we don't know what to do, then we haven't asked long enough. We haven't waited long enough for him to come through. Verse 4, I'm saying this so that no one may deceive you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I'm with you in spirit, and I rejoice to see your morale and the firmness of your faith in Christ. We're at a stage in this congregation where we are seeking God as to what we should do to move forward. We need to be very careful not to just buy into something that just makes sense. We need to be hearing what God is actually saying. And sometimes God's direction doesn't make sense. Sometimes it does, but we need to hear from him. Verses 6 and 7. As you have As you therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. This is not the only place where Paul speaks this way. As you've received Christ, continue to live your lives in him. As we've begun in him, we need to continue. When we came to him in desperation and he was everything to us, he needs to continue to be everything to us. Has he taken second place? Are we going to other things for comfort and for help and for inspiration? Or are we actually seeking him like we should? And we need to be seeking him abounding in thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is like a barometer. It reveals what our internal weather is really like. And if we are grumbling, if we are complaining, if we're pining after the good old days and we're upset that now isn't not like them and what can we do and it's always going to be this way, if we're cynical and not thankful, there's something wrong. And I've had to deal with this in my own personal life because I can very easily become critical and unthankful. And yet there's so much to be thankful for. We don't have time to unpack that further. But even if it's just the fact that we are saved by Jesus, be good enough. But there's so much more. There's so much more of his reality and goodness that he has put at our disposal. He promised to be always with us. And if he seems to be absent, as I said earlier, the problem is not on his end. We need to ask him what's wrong. Somebody said there's two prayers that God always answers. One is help, and the other one is what's wrong with me. And if you want to know, I don't mean you should ask him what's wrong with me. But if we want to get serious with God, all we need to do is ask him.
Thank you for listening. For additional messages and more information, please visit us on the web at allsaintslutheran.ca.